Our Lord and our Father, today we'll thank Thee, Lord, that we can come to a place such as this. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can come and we can sing the praises and the hymns of Zion. And Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, most of all, that we can come to Thy precious Word. We pray, Lord, as we come to the Word of God just now, that Thou would be pleased to bless us, Lord, even in the reading of Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to bless us as we consider Thy Word. We pray that Thou would take away each and every distraction, take away every thought that is not of Thy Word. Bless us, Lord, today. We pray for that special time, Lord, even at this closing few minutes of the service. We pray that God would come down. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Amen. If you can turn, please, with me to the Old Testament. We're in the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're dealing with this difficult occasion when King David and his men came back to their home city. And such an example of carnage they found. We're going to read the first 23 verses or so of this chapter. 1 Samuel 30, breaking in there at the first verse, 1 Samuel 30. Let us read the Word of God together this morning. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. It's very easy to scan over and to read quickly the Word of God and not take in the full depth and meaning of it. That verse, the closing part of it, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. You know, I often think there's terms and phrases and words in the Word of God which we would call today understatements. And here is one. David was greatly distressed, the sorrow that this man would have felt when his own people, those people he spent so much time with, they spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But, and there we have that conjunction word, I always look out for the words but in the Word of God. There's such a change after it from before it. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. Isn't that a lovely phrase? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. This word all, of course, you'll notice from your authorized version, appears in italics. It did not occur in the original Hebrew, but the translators have supplied it here to keep the tense, to keep the sense of what the Hebrew was saying. So we can say that the Lord told him here that without fail he would recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. And here we have the explanation for the verse 9 and the first part of verse 10 of why some stayed behind. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. How faint these men were. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. You see the providence of God here. How they came across this individual. How he was so weak. It says there that they made him drink water. Not just that they offered him water. He was so weak they had to actually put the water into his mouth. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. You know, it's said that in the human body there's a rule of fours. You can go 4 minutes without oxygen, 4 days without water, 4 weeks without food. This man was very close to death. Verse 13, and David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. You can see God's hand of providence even in this man's sickness. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, or said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight, even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all. That word in the Hebrew there literally means to snatch away. David snatched away all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. There's that same word in the Authorized Version. But in the Hebrew, that second occurrence in verse 19, that means to return. David returned all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Beliah, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save or except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. This was the thoughts and intents and mind of these wicked and evil men. But David had a response. Verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, for that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Really, it would be nice to read the whole passage, but we'll leave it there for the sake of time this morning. We pray that the Lord would bless the reading. And we know that the Lord blesses the very reading of His own and of His precious word. But we want to consider this passage this morning in the few minutes that we have left in the meeting. And it's a very powerful passage. Whenever I read it this week, the Lord spoke to me through this passage. And we have here in this scripture, in this passage that we've read together this morning, this account, this graphic account of David and his men returning from their battles. They returned to their home city and they found such an awful sight. We read of the Amalekites, these enemies of David, these men who had come and invaded Ziklag. They had burned the city. They had taken all the inhabitants captive. What a situation David found himself in. David was, and his men, indeed, were at their wits' end whenever they come back and discovered what they discovered in their home city of Ziklag. We read here in verse 4 especially of the sore distress that David and his men found themselves in. We read the words there in verse 4. David and the people with him wept until they had no more power to weep. Oh, how deep and sore was his distress. In many ways, whenever I was reading this, considering the customs and the practices of an invading army at the time, in many ways the fact that the women, in many ways the fact that the children and those who were left behind were taken captive rather than being slain, that could have been more distressing to these men than if they were killed. They would have been treated very roughly. They would have been treated as slaves or even worse. Oh, what distress these men were in when they come back and found that their wives, they found that their children had been taken captive by these evil men. These men cried real tears. They cried in their sorrow for their situation. We read it again. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Have we ever been in that situation? As if things could get no worse for this mighty man of God, David. His men come through to such an estate that they spake of stoning him. Verse 6 tells us that. Verse 6 is our text today. And verse 6 tells us of the great distress, the level of distress, the depth of distress that these people spake of stoning him. As if it wasn't bad enough, they were going to take their captain, take their leader, take their chief, take his life by stoning. These men were in such a situation. These men, we could say in modern day language and tongue, these men were at their wits' end. These men needed, they wanted to blame somebody. They needed to blame somebody. You know, stop and think, dear friend, today. Have we ever been at that real low point that no one else can understand? We don't even tell anyone else about it because they wouldn't understand. We can't, maybe the type of situation it is, we can't speak to anyone else about it. Have we ever been at that point in our experience where we've been at such great distress of heart and soul? People in this town, people in this province have got to the point where they've taken their own lives. What a point of distress of heart and soul that they've been in. They did not know where to turn to. Perhaps someone in the meeting today is at that situation. Perhaps someone is at that point where we just simply cannot see a way of escape. We cannot see the way out. We don't know what to turn to. But this morning, in the few minutes that we have, I want to consider, together with each one of us, a blow that led back to God. I want us to consider, first of all, David's turning to God in his greatest need. Whenever we are at our lowest point, whenever we are at that point where we do not know what to do, at that point we do not know where to turn, But if we can't see that way of escape, that way out, we should follow the example here that's given to us in verse 6 of our reading of this godly man. This man who the Word of God speaks so much of. And we should encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. I thought of that word encourage. And I thought that was an interesting word. If we break up that word encourage into different parts, we get encouragement. Encouragement. The thought there is to put courage. Ment, I think of that as mental. You put courage into your mind. David put courage into his mind that day. And he done it in the Lord his God. He didn't put his trust in his own strength. He didn't put his trust in his own intellect. He didn't go on and Google an answer as we might do now. But he went to God. He put his trust in the Lord God Almighty. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Literally in the original Hebrew, that phrase reads this. David made himself strong in Jehovah his God. Let me pause there for a second. Let me say this. Perhaps I'm speaking out of turn this morning. Let me ask this question to each and every soul in this meeting. Is the Lord your God? Do you know the Lord as David did? Do you know the Lord as your own and as your own personal Savior? Do you have this personal relationship that so many of us in the meeting today have? Do we know God as David did? If you have to truthfully answer, I don't want an audible answer, but I really do want you to search your heart today. I want you to ask yourself that question in the meeting. Do I have that personal relationship with God? You know, if that answer comes back to you and you have to say, no, preacher, I do not have that relationship with God. You know, I would say to you today that you can set that right today, dear sinner. Before this meeting is over, in fact, as you sit in the pew today, you can bow your head and you can ask God to save your soul. You can leave this place different from you've ever left it before. If you're an unsaved person today, you can walk out through that door a child of God. You can say as David would have been able to say, the Lord is my God, my Savior and my God. You know, that's a word of encouragement to you, dear sinner. You have that choice to make today. It's not just that you choose for God or you don't choose from God. You actually physically, practically, and choose against God. You reject God today if you don't make that decision. You know, before we leave this meeting today, you can be saved. You can ask the God of heaven to save you. And you can call God your God. You can say with me as I read the psalm, the shepherd's psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. This is a personal thing. If you're unsaved today, what a wonderful thing it would be to be able to leave this place and say, the Lord is my shepherd. For the child of God today in the meeting, perhaps we're going through that difficult thing. Perhaps we're going through that thing that we can't tell anyone about. We can take it to the Lord in prayer. We can take it to Him and we can encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. You know, I was thinking of this verse, and especially this last part of the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I thought this, that David took the first step. David done something about his own situation. He didn't just sit back, but he went to God. He encouraged himself. You know, his faith, his trust, his confidence in God was such that he could turn to the Lord and encourage himself in the Lord, his God. You know, that's first of all. But secondly, we want to notice today David's supplication to God in his greatest need. I want us to look there at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us what David done. He didn't just get encouraged, but David prayed and David made supplication unto God. Friends, I would ask this question today. What does it take to get us to pray? What does it take to get us to go to our knees and ask for God's input, for God's help, for God's blessing, for God's encouragement? You know, I believe that we can stand to gain by looking at the prayer life and the prayers indeed of the saints of God in the Old and the New Testaments. I want us to consider a few things about the prayer that David uttered. David's prayer was specific. He asked God what to do. He didn't pray around the world. He didn't pray about every situation. He didn't pray about things. Perhaps it would have been good things to pray for at that time, but at that time he needed that specific prayer. There's nothing wrong with a specific prayer. We can bow our heads and we can ask God for that specific thing. We can pray specifically in nature. But I want us to think also that this prayer was simple. There was no airs nor graces. There was no rituals. There was no procedure. There was no place that he had to particularly go to. No Mecca, as some religions would take us to. But that prayer was simple. And that prayer was short. His prayer was specific, simple, and short, and to the point. In our authorized version here, we read only 10 words in that prayer. And if we look at the original Hebrew Old Testament, that prayer was only 5 Hebrew words long. What a short prayer. God can answer those short prayers. Child of God, today I do believe that we can learn from looking at the prayers of these Old Testament saints. We can look at the prayers in the New Testament. We can learn so much from looking at the prayer life and the patterns in prayer put down in the Word of God. This Word of God is here for our edification. It's here for our learning. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the bits that we like. Not just the bits that suit us. Not just the bits that we can use to back up our own preconceived arguments and our ideas. But the Word of God, in speaking of itself there in 2 Timothy 3:16, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can we please turn to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18 is a mighty passage of Scripture when it comes to prayer. Luke 18. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to read from verse 9. Luke 18, and he spake a parable, that is Christ of course, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint. And then verse 9. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. And then we have here this account, this occasion, when these two men went to the temple to pray. Two men completely different. And Christ put his divine stamp of approval upon the one whose prayers were right. I always think of this verse, verse 11, and the first part of it. The Pharisee stood thus and prayed with, let us note this next word, himself. He stood thus and prayed with himself. Do we ever stand and pray with ourselves? Do we ever stand and say words that are pleasing to those in front of us and behind us and to our sides? We should pray to God. Christ, in speaking of this man, he didn't even acknowledge that he was praying to God in a poor way. But he said he stood thus and prayed with himself. And then we have at the close of us there on the public in verse 13, standing afar off. He would not even come to the central position. He stood afar off to the side, if you like, and would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast. See, this man was humble, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then in verse 14, we have Christ summing up of who he believed his prayers were right. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I believe we can learn. I believe we should learn, indeed, from these New Testament portions of Scripture that teach us about prayer, teach us about the prayer life. You know, I want us to consider, we'll not turn to it for the sake of time, but I want us to consider Matthew 14 and 30, when Peter stepped out of the boat to Christ. Christ stood upon the water and Peter said, "Bid me to come unto thee." And Christ bids him come. And he went out of that boat there in Matthew 14 and 30. And it tells us there in that portion, "And beginning to sink, he cried." Now I want to consider this prayer. This is what we call an ejaculatory prayer. "Lord, save me." 3 words in our authorized version. "Lord, save me." What a prayer. What a prayer. He didn't pray for 15 minutes. He didn't pray for a long time. He didn't set himself up and he prayed. Now there is a place for praying that way. But there's also a place for these short prayers. "Lord, save me." And I love the answer that came back. I love the next verse, verse 31. "And immediately," you know, where there is benefit to be had from even searching and studying the words "immediately" in the Word of God. "Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." The Lord saved him. The Lord answered that prayer. God can answer our briefest prayers. God can answer the prayer from the heart. We shouldn't pray for ourselves, to ourselves rather. This man stood thus and prayed with himself in Luke 18. We need to pray to God. We need to get to that place of true supplication, that place of true prayer to the Lord God Almighty. What a lesson. What a lesson in prayer. The first verse we read in the New Testament there, Luke 18 verse 1. Christ said, the Word of God says, God says, men ought always to pray. Let us consider thirdly, David's answer to God in his greatest need. You know, if there's one thing I want you to remember this morning, very easy to walk out of the house of God and say, "Yeah, that was a powerful meeting. What was preached on? I can't remember. Don't remember a thing that was said." Very common. Very common thing. Don't blame yourself. The devil comes in, tries to steal away the Word of God. But I want you to remember this one thing. This simple fact, I want you to take it away with you today. God hears and God answers prayer. We're praying not to a God of wood, a God of stone, a God who is made by hands, a God imagined in the minds of some individual in the past. We are praying to the true God of heaven. We are praying to the true God who Moses prayed to. This same God, "I am God, I change not. God does not change, and God, as he answered prayer then, answers prayer today. God's still answering prayer. The tide may be out, spiritually speaking, in our province. We may not be experiencing the blessing that many have witnessed of in the past. We think of the 1859 revival. We think of how over 100,000 individuals in this wee province were swept into the kingdom, saved by God. We think of the previous year of how over 1 million in America were saved. The tide's out. But in the words of our opening hymn even this morning, the mercy drops round us are falling. Every soul saved is a miracle of grace, God's grace. Every soul saved is an answer to prayer. God is still answering prayer. And we need to get back to that position where we are praying to God in the way we ought. We pray in God's will. He will answer that prayer. God hears and God answers prayer. I want you to believe that fact today, as I do, that God hears and God answers prayer. You know, as soon as that brief prayer was uttered, we read there that the answer came. The answer in that response of God was both swift and positive. He didn't just come back quickly and say no. He came back quickly and he said, "Yes, pursue." That was a positive response there. Verse 8 tells us, "And he answered him." He answered him. God answers our prayers. Sometimes he answers it with a no. Sometimes he answers it with a yes. Sometimes God answers it with a not yet. But God answers prayer. But we think of this prayer here, this specific prayer. And we think of this prayer that was answered, and what an answer. God commanded him to pursue after the enemy. God gave him a promise indeed in his answer. God said, without fail, thou shalt, or that they would recover all. What a promise. What a promise from the Word of God. You know, this book is full of promises. We have promises in the Word of God to us. Personal promises. Promises to us as a congregation. Promises to us as a denomination. Promises to us as the Church of God. And what promises they are. What an answer he had. You know, I thought of this portion, and I thought that David was not put off praying. Very often we're put off praying through fear of no answer at all, through fear of a negative answer, through fear of an answer that we don't want. But he was not put off praying. You know, I considered this, and I thought of this, and I thought I'd bring it to you today, this wee statement. Whenever we fail in prayer, we fail. If David had failed in prayer, if David had failed to encourage himself in the Lord, he would have been stoned. He would have died a defeated man. But that is not the way it was to be. Whenever we fail in prayer, we fail. But he did not fail in prayer. David succeeded in prayer. I love the sequencing here of this passage, of this portion. Everything appeared to happen so quickly in what we read here. First of all, we have David's prayer. Then we have, immediately after, God's answer to David's prayer. What an encouragement David had. This answer, this positive, this swift, this answer to David's prayer. You know, I want to consider again this other point this morning. I want to consider David's response to God in his greatest need. Verse 9 tells us how David trusted in God's word. David trusted in the command. David trusted in the promise that God gave him. I love the opening words. Three words there in verse 9. The first three words. Let us consider them. So David went. David went. You know, it's very easy to go to prayer and to get all these great words and to get doctrinally built up, but not to put foot to our prayers. David did. Very easy for the Lord to come and say, I want you to do this. But we can very easily make up a solid ground of excuse. We can say, no, Lord, I'm doing a good work here. I don't have it in my notes here, but I was thinking of Philip. Philip was in the midst of revival, and God came to him and he said, I want you to go down to that desert road. That road where there's nothing but dust. Did he argue? Did he say, no, Lord, I'm caught up in the midst of revival here. No, Lord, I'm useful here. No, Lord, I am involved in the work here. No, David went, or Philip went. And we read in that passage in the New Testament, I can't remember exactly where, but it tells us there that he went, that he ran, that he spoke, and he indeed introduced this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, introduced him to Christ. He walked along beside that chariot and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he went up into the chariot and he explained the word of God to him. What an opening was given, but that was through obedience. David here in verse 9, so David went. What obedience. Are we obedient to the word of God? Do you think, no, I'm involved in something else? Oh, I've got the outreach work that I'm involved in. I've got that ministry that I'm involved in. And I would say that you never despise the small things. If that's where God has you, that's where you ought to be. But if God wants you to be at place B whenever you're in place A, you ought to be where God would have you to be. So David went. David went. What a wonderful thought. Even if we were to go no farther than those first three words, that David went. I read of no delay in this verse. I read that he went. There was no intervening period. There was no other things that happened, but David went. David went on the Word of God. He took God at His Word and His command. He went out on that promise. The Word of God to David, you see, was so sure. Verse 8, God told him that he would, without fail, recover all. You know, these men were completely exhausted. These men were completely down. They were both weak mentally and physically. Verse 4 tells us that. We spent a little time reading that. It tells us that even in their weeping, they had no more power to weep. They were so tired and so exhausted, yet they went at God's bidding. They went to pursue after the enemy. I believe there's spiritual application here. Each one of us can learn from the Word of God on this occasion. You know, whenever we are tired, whenever we are at our wits' end, we still ought to obey the Lord. The Great Commission applies to us, no matter what age we are, no matter what situation we're in, no matter how tired we are, the Great Commission still applies. You know, if our physical strength is down, the Great Commission still applies to us. Verse 10 tells us something. It tells us a lot, really, about the physical condition, about the physical state that David and his men were in. When they came to the obstacle the Bible calls a brook. This was not some massive obstacle. The Bible calls it, and I think it's interesting the words that the translators chose here for this, that whenever they came to the brook, you know, as many as a third of David's men were so weak that they could not pass over. They were in no fit state to march. They were certainly in no fit state to fight. It's not an easy thing to go through the battle drills that these men would have. They were in no fit state to march, never mind fight. They were in no fit state, I'll tell you this, they would not rely on their physical strength. They would have been compelled, David and his men would have been compelled not to rely on might and strength and strategy and all that, but they were compelled to rely on God. There's a lesson there, dear friends. We should never rely on ourselves. We should never rely on our own strength and our own abilities and our own intellect and our own contacts and our own heritage and our own parentage. Whatever phrase we can come up with, whatever thought we can come up with, we should rely on God. You know, the Word of God tells us that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's whenever we are at our weakest that we trust the most in God. For 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, I want to read this verse. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Today, we ought to be encouraged by the Word of God. We ought to be encouraged by this. Each one of us, I believe, has been given a talent. Each one of us have been given an ability to be used for good rather than for evil. To be used for the Lord rather than for the God of this world. You know, we can get up and we can sing the praises of Zion. Or we can go to the pub down the street and we can sing to entertain. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. You know, I would say this to you in closing. Never despise the small things. If God would have you put a single invitation in a workmate's hand to come to the gospel service, do it. Never despise the small things. Do the outreach work in Tremor. Don't think you have to go away with the Youth Council for the outreach in the Olympics. Don't think you have to go to deepest, darkest Africa, as it's known. If that's where God would have you to be, that's where you should go. But never despise the small things. I would ask you to encourage yourself, even whenever you're involved in that, what you would consider a small work. God does not despise the small things. That word of encouragement to some friend who's down, that phone call, that text message of encouragement, that gospel tract given out in the Lord's name, that invitation given to the gospel services, to the mission, to whatever it may be. Indeed, prayer. You might consider it to be a small thing, but God does not consider that to be a small thing. Prayer for someone who needs prayer. Prayer for the unsaved. Prayer for a friend or a saint of God in difficulty. Little as much when God is in it. You know, the scriptures give us that warning, dear friends. We read there in John 9 verse 4, and I consider this a warning. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, we're almost out of time. I'm just going to tell you what my final point would have been. David's witness of God's power in his greatest need. We read there, we're not going to take time to go into it again. But verse 17 through to 21 tells us there in great detail how God answered prayer. You know, God's word is sure today. I want us to remember that. I want us to take that fact home with us. God's word is sure. We can rely in what this book tells us, what this book informs us, what this book challenges us for. This is God's word. This is a living and powerful book. God's word is sure. David recovered all that day. The narrative there, we're not going to read it, but it tells us there that he recovered all. Not a soul. I don't believe a soul was lost that day, on that occasion, because they recovered all. Not only that, but they recovered all with interest. You know, if I'm speaking to a backslider today, I'm telling you this, the Lord can restore the years that the locust have eaten. The Lord can bring back that joy to you that you've lost. Jeremiah 3 is a wonderful verse, or portion. There's a couple of lovely verses in there for the backslider. Verse 14 tells us in Jeremiah 3, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Verse 22 again, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." What a wonderful word of encouragement that is. You know, friends, today I would want to tell you this. There are no cul-de-sacs with God. He is waiting there as that loving father. I had intended to speak about, just even in closing, about the prodigal son, but you all know that story of the prodigal son, how he returned home and how his father received him. If you're a backslider today, God waits, as did the prodigal's father, to love you. He loves you. You know, in conclusion today, I just want to close the meeting there. But if you hear God's voice today, I would call upon you, do not put this thing off. Do not put it back and say, at a more convenient time, I will deal with this challenge that the Lord has brought to me. The Word of God speaks very much in the present tense. God's Word tells us today is the accepted time. It uses the word now is the day of salvation. You know, we can leave today. If we're unsaved today, you come in through that door unsaved, you can leave that door today, a new creature in Christ Jesus. One verse and we're finished. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new."